Morning. Glad that you're here. I'm glad to be back from Denver, and good to be with you this morning. So we're in a series called Love. This is a three-week series. This is our final sermon from this series. It's going to be from 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bible, I ask you to go ahead and get it opened up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It doesn't look like anybody has their Bible. So for those of you who do, just open them up, and that's where we're going to be here in just a minute. Yeah, Joel Osteen, lift your Bible up. Yeah, we're not going to go there this morning. So this is my Bible. This morning we're going to be talking about love and something that we all know that we need just kind of innately. There was a researcher back in the 1950s named Harry Harlow. I showed one of his videos before. He was the guy who did the monkey experiments. Literally, he experimented with monkeys, these little baby infant monkeys. One of the things that he did is in an era where most psychologists said, really all we needed as human beings is to have our physiological or biological needs met. In other words, all we needed was to have air, food, water, you know, these sorts of things, and we would be fine. Even babies, young children, you didn't really have to worry about giving them much nurture or affection. You just needed to make sure that, you know, they were fed and watered and, you know, they'd just go on out and send them like cattle and they would be fine. But Harry Harlow, he observed in experimenting with these monkeys that if you took some monkeys and you didn't give them a good social upbringing, they didn't have nurture and affection, if they didn't have love from their mother, then what would happen is as they would get older, they would become very unsocial. They would do things like chew their fingers off, and they couldn't mate, and they would stare off into space just blankly, and it was just really this weird stuff. So, you know, identified back in those days something that we all know, and that is we have and we're just born with this innate desire to love and be loved. And if we don't have love, we're really never going to be whole as humans because God has created us. He's wired us in such a way that we're containers for love. We need love. We're desperate for love and affection. We as human beings, we need it. But this same psychologist, Harry Harlow, he did another set of experiments that was somewhat frightening. And if I give you all the details, you would probably be offended. So I'll try to spare you some of the most grotesque of some of what he did. He took these little monkeys, same guy who does all these monkey experiments, and he attached them or gave them to what he called an Iron Maiden mother. Now, for those of you who grew up in the 80s and you know about the Iron Maiden hair rock band, we're not talking about that group. These Iron Maiden mothers were mothers who resembled a regular monkey mom. You know, they had the nice soft cloth and everything else. But the difference is in these Iron Maiden mothers, what made them unique is that they were created in such a way to inflict pain and hurt into the infant monkeys. So what they would do, and just, you know, I didn't do this, but this is what this guy did. He designed these Iron Maiden monkeys to shoot out these little spikes that would like poke and stab the little baby infant monkeys for just no warning, no caution, just shoot them out. And so the baby little infant monkey would run away, you know, like, ow, that hurt. He designed these Iron Maiden monkeys to take the little infant and shake it, which, you know, is obviously a very bad thing to do. You get put in jail if you do that with your babies, just so you know. Shake the baby. It designed these Iron Maiden mothers to blow cold air so strong that the infant little monkey would run to the other side of the cage and just cling on for dear life, shrieking. Because the mother that had been attached to, or the mother that had been given to it, was an Iron Maiden. And the Iron Maiden was intended to create pain and conflict into the life of this young infant. But what was so interesting about this experiment is that he observed that no matter how long he subjected these infant monkeys to this Iron Maiden, no matter how many times they got poked and prodded and cold air blown against them, and, you know, no matter how long these infants were subjected to this torture, one thing never changed, and that was the infant's desire to go to the mother and receive love and affection. So even after weeks and months of repeated exposure to an Iron Maiden kind of mom, the one thing, the one constant that was never variable, that never changed, was that little infant monkey's desire to go back to the Iron Maiden source the only source that it knew it could get any kind of affection and love from. And what psychologists have come to observe is that what is true with monkeys is in some sense true with people. That no matter how much pain we endure, no matter how much we go through in life, all of us, we never, the one constant that is never a variable is our need for love, our need for affection. And when we don't have that, then we delve into dysfunction. We become unhealthy. And whether it's a social issue that we have or something else, when we don't have love, the thing that we need most, we still crave it, even though we may not receive it. And here's why I want to end this series by pointing out what I'm going to point out this morning. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And hopefully so far, as if this is just your first morning to be with us, or if this is your third morning to be with us in this series, the plain truth that we've tried to lay out is that without love in the body of Christ, we're worthless. We're pointless. Really, there's no need for us to be here. There's a call for us to love one another. But here's the big challenge I would guess that many of you have today. The challenge you have with loving other people is that some of you have been subjected to Iron Maidens. Some of you have been subjected to someone, a person, a boss, a coworker, a friend, a spouse, a family member, an employee, a parent, a child. At some point, we get subjected to, as we walk through this life, because we live in this fallen world, we get subjected to these Iron Maiden type people who they inflict pain into our lives. And we go to them for affection, we go to them for love, but what we find in return is this sense of betrayal, this sense of pain. And here's what tends to happen when we deal with, or when we have to relate to somebody who is an Iron Maiden. When they inflict the pain into our lives, it generally tends to be the case that we want to guard ourselves. We want to remove ourselves from the source of that pain. We want to kind of go and just hole up in a little cocoon. We don't want to be vulnerable any longer. We want to guard ourselves. We want to guard our hearts. We harden ourselves off from that person, thinking that that's the only way to preserve ourselves. That's the only way to function through life. And so I want to talk to you today directly. For those of you who find it difficult to love because you have in some ways, maybe some of you more than others, you have had pain inflicted into your life. You have a spouse or an ex-spouse or a coworker or somebody who was supposed to be your friend who, instead of loving you, they subjected pain into you. They were an Iron Maiden. Maybe they were a parent who was supposed to be there, but they weren't there. Maybe they're a child who's gone crazy and wild and you don't know what to do to bring them back. But for whatever reason, you've been subjected to that source of pain. And so you're at a place right now where it's hard for you to love the way that the Scriptures call us to love. I want to talk specifically to you today. I want us to see the description that Paul gives, or really the description that God gives through Paul, of the love that we are to have for one another, and then how we can actually move to begin being the kind of people who live that out in our daily lives. So with that said, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8. Or these are the verses that we're going to look at. Just as we read through this, I'd like to ask you to, in your mind, use this as a way to kind of evaluate the degree to which you have this kind of love present in your life. Paul, he walks through, and in these verses, he gives, as I've counted, some 16 characteristics of love. And love is one of those things that it's hard to define. It's kind of like electricity. You know, how do you define electricity? You just sort of have to describe it. So what Paul does for us here is he, in this famous love chapter, just describes what love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, or rude would be another word for that. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Here's what I'm convinced of as we read through these four or five verses here. We read this, we say that sounds great. I love that section of Scripture that talks about love. It's a really great section of Scripture. But is it not true that for many of us, if we're to be real honest, the way we look at these verses here is that they are, for the most part, kind of nice platitudes. They're nice, pious thoughts. They're poetic. They're ooey gooey, syrupy. You know, they're really sweet sounding. But the moment we really begin to come to understand the way that Paul describes love, and when we really begin to look and say love is patient, and then we see that God, through Paul, sets the standard that love is patient. And then we look at our own lives and we see how impatient we can become. When we look at the standard here that says love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant. We look at these qualities here that it's not rude, it does not seek its own, it's not easily provoked or easily angered. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. I mean, when we look at the standard that Paul sets here, and then when we look at our lives, if you're like me, we can see this as an unattainable measuring stick. A measuring stick that we can never even hope to get to. And so today, as we read this, I hope that as you're beginning to contemplate the meaning of what Paul says here, in the back of your mind, you're not already thinking, yeah, these are nice words on the page. So we need to understand first and foremost is that the words that are on this page, God desires for those to be reality in our lives. So they're not just words that we come in and we read on a Sunday morning, and then Monday we just kind of go and say, well, I'm just not an impatient person. I know that love is patient, but I'm not patient. That doesn't mean I'm a bad person. I just, oh, well, that's the way I am. So when we read, anytime we read the Scriptures, we need to understand that what God has commanded, He will also enable through the power of His Spirit. And so as we look at these words here, it's helpful for us to evaluate whether or not our lives actually measure up to, and if they don't measure up to, where is it that we are missing? Because the bar that Paul sets here is incredibly high. So as we enter this, just consider that. Does your life, or to what extent or degree does your life match up to what is written here? So I want you to feel that so you feel guilty. Okay, church isn't church if you don't feel guilty, right? You feel the weight kind of pressed upon you. It's like, oh, I'm not what the preacher's, so feel guilty for a minute. I want you to just feel that for just a minute. Embrace it with all the power that guilt has. So you feel a sense of guilt, but now I want you to envision not only what your life would look like, but also what the lives of people around you, what this church would look like, what this city would look like, what this region would look like, if you and it were characterized by what Paul says right here. Can you imagine a human being who becomes characterized by patience and kindness? We're not jealous. We don't brag. We're not arrogant. We're not rude. All these things. We believe all things. We bear all things. We hope all things. Can you imagine a human being or a group of people who are characterized by believing in each other, by giving one another the benefit of the doubt? You know, when it says that love does not seek out its own, it's not jealous here. I was sharing with the first service, can you imagine what it would be like to walk into a group of people and every person there was there to love you, not just to have their needs met? And I'm pretty sure there are a lot of us who walked into this place this morning and we were hoping that in our walking in, somebody would give something to us. We were hoping that somebody would love us. We were hoping that somebody would come up and say, I'm so glad that you're here today, and shake our hands and be kind to us. So much so that you might even be offended if you feel like people didn't give to you what it was that you needed. That's oftentimes the way that we operate. But can you imagine for just a moment if love begins to be a reality, not only in our individual lives, but in the body of this church as well? And every person who comes in here this morning is focused on how can we meet the needs of other people. Can you imagine what your workplace would be like, what your school systems would be like, if everybody who was going there saying, I'm not going here to take something from you, I'm going to give something to you. If that was the case, can you imagine an environment where everyone that you see around you was here and they were giving love to you? What would happen is everyone's needs would be met. Because we would be getting love from everyone. Because we would be part of meeting those needs. So just one subtle little shift in one area in this passage can make an incredible difference. So I want you to see and feel the kind of the weight. I want you to feel the bar that Paul sets here. Just feel that sinking in, how it really is in and of ourselves. It's impossible for us to measure up to that, but imagine. Can you really just imagine with me what life would be like if life was characterized by the description that Paul paints there? Can you imagine what your families would be like, what your marriages would be like? Just think through what that would be like. And I can imagine some of you right now are saying, in the back of your minds, there's this little objection that's stirring there. You may go something like this. Well, Brian, I hear what you're saying, and I hear what Paul is communicating through 1 Corinthians 13, but here's my challenge that you obviously don't understand. The Iron Maiden in my life, the person who has hurt me, you don't understand. They don't deserve my love. They've done something to me that is just, it's almost unforgivable. Maybe I can forgive them, but I'm sure not going to forget about it, and I'm just going to kind of hold on to this thing. Many of us, if we're real honest, we would say one of the things that keeps us from displaying and being this kind of person that loves without condition is because when we look at the people who have done something wrong to us, the people who are hard to love, we say they just don't stink and deserve it. Can I get an amen? They just don't deserve it, do they, Bobby? It's just like, no, they don't. They don't deserve the love that we would give. But in response to that, let me push back just a little bit. Here's the central truth that I want you to leave with today. I want to back this up. The true character of love is revealed the most when it is extended to people who deserve it the least. Think with me for just a moment. Romans 5. Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, he characterizes us, apart from Christ, not as friends and buddies and pals of God. When Paul writes, he characterizes people who are apart from God as God's enemies. Here's what that means, just to kind of translate this and bring it over into our everyday existence. God would say of you, as well as he would say of me, that when we were apart from Christ, we were enemies of his. Enemies. That means that we were opposed to and defiant of God. It wasn't that we loved him and we cared about him. It says that we were enemies of his. So here's what I want to lay out for you. If we want to begin to love the way that God has loved us, it means that the true character of love is revealed the most when it is extended to people who deserve it the least. So we could all come and say, well, the person that is an Iron Maiden, the person who has hurt me, the person who has betrayed me, the person who has jabbed me, the person who has caused me to run to the other side of the cage, the other side of life, that person doesn't deserve the love. Here is the big news flash, and here's what I hope that we're all aware of. We were all that Iron Maiden person. we were all that person who, when it came to the pursuit that God had upon us, we said no. And we pushed him away. So really what we're talking about here when we're saying that we want to love other people the way that the scriptures talk about here, this agape love, all we're saying is that we want to begin to mirror and reflect the love that God has shown to us. Nothing more. Nothing more. And I know some of you may say, well, the person doesn't deserve it. I hear you. But the issue is not what we deserve, it's what we need. One writer, pastor named Donald Barnhouse, he said that love that is extended upward is worship. He said love that goes outward is affection. He said love that stoops is grace. He said the thing that brings healing and wholeness to a broken and dying world, the thing that brings healing and wholeness even to people who act like Iron Maidens, is the very thing that God used in our life to bring healing and wholeness to us, which was his grace. It was the grace of Jesus Christ that stooped, that condescended to love us even when we weren't very lovable, that loved us even when we had in turn turned our backs against him. And I know for some of you, another objection that you may raise, and you may say, well, okay, yeah, the person doesn't deserve it, but I'm willing to jump that hurdle, and I'm willing to say, okay, it's not about what they deserve. But what you might say to me is, well, you don't understand also that if I were to extend love to this person, even though they may need it, if I were to extend love to this person, here's the challenge, they're not going to love me back. If we could, let's just kind of break the church face for just a moment and pretend that what I'm saying is very valid and that you're thinking some of the same things that I'm saying. Because for many of us, and I come to you as a fellow struggler in this area, for many of us, the grind and the difficult part to turn this passage into reality is we come to the table thinking, well, if I extend this to the other person, what if they don't extend it back to me? What if they walk on it? What if they abuse it? You know, et cetera, et cetera. Let me say, first of all, that love here is not just this soft, mushy, gooey, syrupy facade where we let people treat us any way that they want to treat us. There's a place for tough love just as there is a place for soft love. We're not talking here about just letting people run over you. But we are talking about doing what is best for the other person. We're talking about loving them unconditionally and extending that kind of love to them. And if that happens, here's, I believe, the worst case scenario. For you in your life, you're trying to think of, okay, this person is just very hard to love. If I love them, they won't love me back. If you're thinking that, here's the worst case scenario. If you do extend your love to that person, the worst thing that can happen is that they reject your love and you come to a greater understanding and appreciation of the love that your Father in heaven has for you. Because there's not one of us here this morning. You understand that, right? I mean, from the youngest to the oldest, there's not one person here this morning who at some point has not turned to the cross, who has not turned to Jesus, who has not turned to this immense pursuit and this immense passion, this immense love, and said, no thanks. That's what sin is. Every time we sin, every time we choose something other than God, something greater than God, we say to him, thank you for your love. Thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for coming after me. But in this very instance, in this very moment, I choose something other than you. And here's another newsflash for us. That never changes. I mean, we may grow in that area. We may become more like Jesus, but the rest of our lives we will deal with, as long as we are in the flesh, this choosing of sin over Jesus. And every time we are saying to him, no thanks. So every time, and I know this is crazy, but this is more than just pious words. Every time you seek to extend love to another person and that person doesn't love you back, see that as an opportunity. And even right now in your minds, ask God, God, help me see this as an opportunity to come to a greater appreciation and a humbled understanding of the love that you have for me. Because folks, that is how God has loved us. That is how God loves us even now. Even this very moment. And so to the objection, well, if I love them, then they may not be very lovable in return. If that happens, the worst case scenario is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, indwelt by His Spirit, can come to a greater appreciation of the love that Jesus Christ has showed to us. I think that's a pretty good proposition. I think that's a pretty good option for us. And so as we try to drill down, we see this description of love that's given here, but as we try to drill down and say, okay, what is it going to take for us to actually become the kind of people who display this afternoon when we go to the restaurant? What is it going to take for us to become the kind of people who display this tomorrow morning when I go to my workplace? What is it going to take? I'd shared with you a couple of weeks ago, and this is incredibly important, and I want to reiterate this. We generally tend to give the same kind of love that we receive. So if you want to give unconditional love, if you want to give love that says, I am for you, not against you, if you want to give love that says, I may have failed, you may have failed, but by golly, we're brothers and sisters in Jesus and we are united together. If you want to give the kind of love that says, I'm in your corner, if you want to give the kind of love that says, yes, you've hurt me, but we can work through this because we have Jesus in us. If you want to give that kind of love, then you need to receive that kind of love. And here's the great grand news of the gospel. The gospel does not begin with religion, which says you need to go and do. The gospel begins with Jesus' work on our behalf, which has said, done. And those two words are drastically different. And some of us, if we just hear this passage, and you do what I was kind of facetiously saying earlier, you feel this guilt, you feel this weight, this pressure begin to weigh in on you, and you say, I'm not patient, I'm not kind, sometimes I'm even rude, and I'm easily angered. And if you begin to feel this passage and think, okay, how can I muster up my effort and become more loving? Then we've just fallen, the whole beginning or foundation of this process, we just might as well eradicate it because we're not ever going to be able to build anything. If when we first come to the table, we say, well, I've got to become more loving. The beginning of a life of love, the beginning of giving a life of love, is a life that is receiving love. And so just say it very plainly and frankly, for some of you here today who believe that the love that your Father extends to you is given to you based on conditions. It's given to you based on your performance. It's given to you based upon how well you talk, and if you don't cuss, and if you attend a service, and if you serve, and if you give, and if you act moral and holy. And if you can go through all the hoops, and if you can check off all the things that are on the list, that at that point, that's when you can rest assured that you're okay with God, and God's okay with you, and God has extended His love for you. For those of you who come to the table and you're still wondering, does God love me as I am? We might as well forget ever being the kind of people who extend this kind of love to others, because if we're receiving conditional love, we're going to give conditional love. And the starting point, the ground zero for us in this whole walk toward becoming a body that is more loving, is really becoming a body of individuals who have received the unconditional love of God that is given to us, hear this, that is given to us because of who God is. Not because of what we do or who we are. And see, when we come to understand that God's love is given to us, God's love exists without reason. God does not love you so that. God does not love you if you will. God does not love you when you do. God just says to you, you hear this? On the authority of the text, God just says to you, I love you. I love you, church. You see, when we begin to open up our hearts to that kind of love, when we begin to open up our hearts to that kind of Jesus, that's the point at which we can say, I get it. I see, God, it's not about doing, it's about what you've done, and it's about my appropriation or acceptance and embrace of what you have done. That's the point at which I think that there is this wellspring of life that heretofore may have never been there, but now that we've embraced this, it's this wellspring of life that begins to flow up from within. It's not a technique. It's not something that we plaster on the exterior of our lives and say, okay, I'm going to do better now. It's the love of God flowing into our hearts. It's us receiving His love so we can give His love. And what I want to do today to close this out, I hope that you get that the true character of love is revealed the most when it is extended to people who deserve it the least. And we all get that we were the least. You know, we were that category of people to whom the love of God was not due us. But yet, even then, while we were His enemies, while we were sinners opposed to Him, God extended that love to us. And so as recipients of the love that He has given us, we are to be stewards of that love into the lives of other people. When that's our rooting, that's our foundation, then we can begin to live the kind of lives where love really does start to flow. Where when somebody hurts us, it doesn't mean that we pretend it didn't hurt. You don't hear me saying anything like that. We don't just say, okay, well, let them treat me how they will. But it means that whether they hurt us or not, we love them. Whether they say something that we disagreed with or not, we love them. We're in their corner. We're committed to their good. We want to see great things happen in their life, just as our Heavenly Father wants to see great things happen in my life. That's the beginning. And so with that said, this is summertime. We're going to do something different here in just a few minutes. Donnie and a few of the people from the band are going to come up, and they are going to lead us in a song. It's an old song that you probably started singing when you were like, I don't know, 3 years old or something, some of you, called Jesus Loves Me. I want us to sing this song. It's kind of a confessional song. Let the love of Jesus be poured out over you. But clue in with me for just a second. Once we're done singing this song, I want to put the end of this message into the hands of you, the church body. And for those of you who know me, I'm kind of a control freak in some ways. And you know, but anyway, what I'm going to do today is kind of a departure from the norm, but I think this is going to be, I just think this is something that that God will bless. When I'm done today and when they sing this song, Scott's going to continue to play for us. We've set up mics here at the side of the sanctuary. We have a few minutes here at the end of this thing. This is an opportunity for you as a church body to come up here and express your love to the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be a speech. In fact, it would be better if it was just something really short and sweet and just an expression of your love. But if you sense God stirring, working in your heart, or if you just feel guilty, then come up here and, no, I'm just kidding. I would ask you to come up here and respond, and just as a body of Christ, share your love with one another. We're going to have a few minutes to do this. I would also ask for those of you who are here and you say, I feel like I'm an empty container. I feel like my whole life has been a life where I've just tried to work harder and harder and harder and perform more and more. Then I would just ask you to come forward and let's get together and pray. We're going to have people who can get together and pray with you, that you would begin the process of opening up your heart to God so that He could begin to fill it with His love. So with that said, Donnie, brother, if you would lead us, man.